really kind of fun. I like people, so I like seeing folks and gives you maybe an opportunity to share Christ. It was really neat in other years where church groups would be there. They'd put up a little awning and have a table, and they were handing out water and talking with people. It was just an opportunity to be part of the community. And, you know, we're not saying we believe what everybody else believes there. We're not saying that city government is perfect. All we're doing is being part of an event in our community to celebrate, yeah, coming of Thanksgiving and Christmas, and to celebrate, in our case, Christ. We want to point people to Jesus. So that's going to be a fun thing. See this right here? This is a, I just call it life highlights. And I am going to encourage you to take one of these. They are on the bookshelf out in the hallway. And recently, I had the privilege to read Melinda's. Melinda Kammerer had taken the time to fill this out. Here's what it is. You know, there have been people in your life who have passed away. And you said, man, I wished I'd asked them these questions. I wish I knew about family members. I wish, right? And they were the last source. Well, for you, you're the last source. And most people shake their heads and think, man, I'm not planning on leaving this earth for a long time. I'm not going to bother with that. I just am asking you to think about filling it out. And it gives you an opportunity to share when you found Christ, when you first heard about Jesus. It asks you to tell a little bit about your family history, where you were born, what careers you had. You know, when I gather with family and we start talking about people, we do our best to come up with the right answers. And most of the time we do. But anyway, those are out there. It's called Life Highlights. They're on the bookshelf. If you'd like to start writing, you don't have to fill out all the lines that are there. Just put down information that you have about yourself, things that would be significant. Ask for favorite Bible verses and passages and times in your life when you went through a hard time and what God was teaching you, just to give some testimony. I just feel like, you know, my mom, she died about 11 years ago, and before she passed away, she played the piano. She always played the piano in our home, and my family loved to sing. And over a couple of years, she had a little cassette recorder, and she would sit down and she'd say, I'm just going to play a few of our songs we used to sing. And she'd say a couple of comments along the way, and we have that. And so we have my mom playing the piano, and we have her voice talking to us. And you know what we did at her funeral service? She played her own hymns. Because we put it on, and she played. And, you know, we think we don't leave a big impact. But, man, there's nobody that can replace my mom or my dad. But, you know, moms, you're amazing. And anyway, just an opportunity for you to write some things down. And you can fold it, stick it in your Bible, work on it today, work on it next year. And I believe your family will be blessed, old or young. I really believe your family will be happy to find that in your Bible. You know what I ask for when I go to meet with a family? I'll say, did this person have a Bible? And most of the time it's yes. And I say, could I borrow the Bible and just read some of the things that they've written in their Bible? I'd love to find that. Maybe somebody will find mine and actually read it. Who knows? But so I just wanted to ask you to do that. I just want to say, Bob and Lil, it's really nice to have you here. All the way from West Virginia, Virginia, where? Virginia? Yep, Tyler, I'm really glad your mom and stepdad are here. And again, Bob and Sharon. And it's really great to have Garrett here. And Garrett, really glad you can be with us today. There's more. There's just too much to handle. We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians 1 and 2. I really, really would encourage you to bring your Bible or bring a tablet or something that has the scripture on so that you can be looking at it. I'm a writer. I love writing in my Bible. And I hope you have a paper Bible and you have a pen and you can jot notes down along the in the columns and so on. Yes, Milt? Yes. Very good. Let's just mention that. So on November 13th, right here at 1 o'clock, will be Melinda's, and then we'll go to the cemetery. Okay, good. Very good. And in the same way, on November 20th, we have Michael's celebration of life. We actually had a problem with our calendar, and I made a mistake. We have two events on November 20th. There is a Christmas, not a Christmas, there's a Caldor Fire Survivors Tea that's being put on here for the people who are part of that, and that Joy Vieira has put that together. And then at the same time, at the Grange, we have Michael's Celebration of Life, and that's on November 20th, and that's at 11 o'clock in the morning. And so I will need a team of people to help with the meal and the setup. We've begun to talk to some people, but we'll need your help to do that. And Joyce, we're honored to honor Michael. We love him and Cliff, and we just want to support you, support Milt. And then the last service right now that we have planned is for Priscilla Juchter, and her service is in December on the 11th. And it will be here in our church for Priscilla. And we'll tell you more about that, but we do need help. Okay. Melinda's is November 13th at 1 o'clock in the afternoon here at the church. In 1 Thessalonians, we're going to go there. As we turn, I'm going to tell you that today would be my father-in-law's 112th birthday. If he were here, he was born on October 31st. Today is also the 504th anniversary of the Reformation, the beginning of the Reformation. Today is Reformation Sunday. And I don't know if you know about the Reformation, but Roman Catholicism was predominant throughout the world. And there was a young man named Martin Luther who was reading the Bible. The common people did not have a chance to read the Bible back then. In fact, it was the Roman Catholics, much of their purpose, to keep the people from reading the Bible. And Martin Luther, as a young man, began to read the scriptures and realized that what the Roman Catholics were teaching about indulgences primarily. And that was where you could pay money to have your sins forgiven, and you could pay money to get your loved ones out of purgatory. And Martin Luther took a stand against that. You know why? Because he began to read the Bible. And he began to see that salvation was by grace, the grace of God, through faith. And he began, and that... do you know that he began and he was called a protester? And as a protester, he became a Protestant. That's what we are. We're protesters and we're standing for the truth of the simple word of God. You know, you read through the 95 thesis that Martin Luther wrote, and it's really basic. In fact, what Martin Luther said was really basic. You could understand all the doctrines that Martin Luther was talking about because they're what we teach every Sunday. They're what you read in your Bible. They are the basic truths and doctrines of our Christian faith. And Martin Luther and a lot of the religious leaders who were part of this Protestant movement were killed for their faith, and became martyrs. So today is the anniversary of the Reformation.
Isn't it interesting how we have changed the accent of the word instead of being Protestants?
Yes, we're Protestants. Yeah, we lose some of it, don't we? All right. Well, since today has been a lot about announcements, I just want to say that we have been handed a baton, and it's not just me, and it's not just our pastoral partners, but when the Samaritan's Purse group, by the way, you still see some vehicles out here, they're coming back on Tuesday to pick those up. They just didn't have enough drivers, and so they're coming back to pick those up. But when the Samaritan's Purse and the Billy Graham counseling team left, they see these lines, you can't read them, but you see all those lines? All those lines represent people that they talked to about Christ, and that there were six people who gave their lives to Christ, who were saved, and many who made recommitments to Christ, and there are many people here whose homes were worked on, and there's a follow-up opportunity for us. And so we need help. This is a big job to follow up on these families, to invite them to be part of us, to invite them to learn more about Christ. And so that is a challenge that we have in front of us as a church. All right. Just a couple minutes left here, Roland.
Yeah, just a few.
I think I'll do that to be ready. 45 minutes, you say? Okay, 45 minutes. You heard him. He said, I get 45 minutes. I'm not going to talk that long. But, you know, I just want to start by asking this. What position do you play? When I was a kid, fourth, fifth, sixth grade, we would go out on the basketball court, and there were some kids who really knew basketball, and then there was me. And they would talk about these positions, and they'd say, okay, you be a forward, you be a guard, you be the center, right? But nobody ever told me what that meant. So if I asked you, where does the guard stand? Well, I didn't know. Where do the forwards stand? I didn't know. They just said, you be a forward. I'm like, okay, right? And I actually asked Clay and Josh this morning to confirm that I had it right, that the forwards stand under the basket generally. You're all over the place. The guards stand at the top of the key and the center's in the center, and then you're all over the place because you know different plays and so on. But in the church, what position do you play? You see, all of us are indeed gifted. When God saved us, when we accepted the work of Christ, we believed, we placed our faith and trust in Jesus, we realized that we were sinners. The Bible tells us that we were saved. And I'm just going to say, we're all saved to serve. We're all saved to have a position. And though retirement sounds really good, it's nowhere in Scripture. So, yes, you've taught Sunday school for 49 years. Maybe there's more for you to do. I don't know. But what is your position? What is your responsibility? And I, you know, often when I get to this place, I think to myself, I do want to commend you for serving. I want to commend you for your years of investing in other people, investing in children. But the responsibility does not go away, does it? I got our brother Bob and Sharon and Tim Thompson came in. Man, what a blessing. See Tim and, you know, our people, Pat, who served and taught Sunday school for I don't know how many years, our kids. But it doesn't go away, does it? The responsibility to share Christ, the responsibility to disciple others. It doesn't go away. And so here we are, and Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter, actually the whole book, he speaks about these things. So just let the Word of God speak to you for a moment, okay? And I'm just going to read. It just takes a couple of minutes. I'm going to start with verse 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let me pray. Father, speak to our hearts. We ask ourselves, what position do we play? And we ask ourselves, what shows indeed that we're even on the team? And these scriptures answer these things and speak to these things. Holy Spirit, I need your help. I just feel like And we know the Word of God is so packed, and we just want to dig these nuggets out and understand what the God of creation wants us to know about our part. And I can't be Rollins' part. I can't be Jane's part or Glenn's or Abby's. I just can be my part. But speak to us, please, because we have to follow up these families from the fire, and we have children's kids to teach, and we have the Christmas musical that's coming up, and we have home groups that need homes to meet in, and help us know where we fit. To your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. So verse 2, we give thanks, Paul says, to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and your labor of love and your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved of God, and that's all of you, we know, brothers, loved of God, that he has chosen you. Oh, man, nail that down. You are chosen. And he knew they were chosen, he says, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. Paul says, you in the church, you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction. And by the way, your faith in Christ will be in much affliction. You will be battling yourself. You will be battling your family in your faith. You will be battling your neighbors and where you work. Not everybody receives Christ. Not everybody believes in Christ. Not everybody follows Christ. And Jesus said, if indeed you follow me, you will suffer what? Persecution, affliction. You will. So he says to the people in Thessalonica, you receive the word in much affliction and with joy in the Holy Spirit. Those are two almost opposite things, that in the midst of affliction, we who are Christians still experience what? Joy. Because we know to whom we belong. We know whose we are. And so we are Christians, and we are going to serve Christ. It's going to be, there'll be burdens, challenges, and yet there is a joy that settles in your heart. Joy of the Holy Spirit. Verse 7, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. So they had a testimony that went out. It rippled out. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we don't even have a need to say anything. For they themselves report concerning the kind of reception we had among you, how you had turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And that is the gospel message right there in the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And three things he noted. He said, you turned to God. Secondly, that you turned from idols to serve the living and true God. Then verse 10, to wait for his Son. We're waiting for the return of Christ. First the rapture, then the second coming of Christ. Jesus, whom he raised from the dead, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And as we said before, there is a wrath coming. Please do not believe the world. Do not believe false teachers who say there is no judgment, there is no hell, there is no consequence for people's unbelief and sin. There is an eternal judgment. There is eternal consequence, and honestly, it should scare us to death. It should scare us to death that some people who will not believe in God, will not believe in Christ, will spend an eternity in hell. I mentioned this last week, but go way back to the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 14. I want you to see this simple little Bible verse. Numbers chapter 14, talking about how people need to believe, turn from idols, and serve the living God. Numbers 14. This has become, the last couple of weeks, a pivotal verse in my mind. The story is about Moses. He's leading the people of Israel, right? He has led them from Egypt across the Red Sea. He has come before God and he's prayed before God that God would give them food to eat. And so what came every morning? Manna for 40 years. Literally, these people picked up the food off the ground. God provided for them. What came every evening for them? Do you remember? Quail. God sent birds because they said that the people were crying out. Moses, in Egypt, we had these pots of meat that they would feed us. And you brought us out here, Moses, to make us starve. That's what they said. And Moses pleaded with God, and God said, okay, I'll give you food. I'll give you bread in the morning, and I'll give you meat at night. All 40 years. All 40 years. Amazing. Amazing, amazing. So the people saw it, and I'll tell you what, everybody in this room has seen the hand of God. You see the hand of God in your own body, the function of your body. You see it in the perfect solar system that we live in, the perfect distance of the sun to the earth. You see the perfect design of God everywhere you go. So Moses is standing there. The people are complaining. I'll tell you, complaining is a huge evidence of not trusting God in their life and in your life. When we're complaining, we're saying, God, you are not doing me right. That should scare us. Chapter 14, verse 11, it says this. And I told this to the Sunday school kids this morning. The Lord said to Moses, how long will this people despise me? Just think of that word. How long will these people despise me? You guys, the world and the Christian world and the unbelieving world see the evidence of God every day. Every day you wake up and your kidneys are functioning and your heart is functioning and your lungs are functioning and your pancreas is functioning and every other organ in your body, you don't tell it what to do. It is a perfect design. Whether you live in Asia or Africa or California, your body functions. It is a miracle. God says to Moses, how long will these people despise me, not recognize me, not believe? Look at the second phrase. How long will they not believe in me? And then the last line in the phrase, he says, in spite of all the signs that I have done among them. And I'll tell you, this is the question for every generation. God looks at the world, and you know what? At the end, when people are standing unbelieving before God, these are going to be the questions. Why did you despise me? Why did you not believe in me? Why did you put me off? And at the end, he says, in spite of all the signs that I have done. You guys, there isn't a person in this room who has one excuse to not follow God. We have seen signs and evidence of God's existence, of God's provision, of God's protection, so many things in our lives. And I just offer you Numbers 14:11 as a key verse that is pivotal for all mankind, from Adam until the end. Now, back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the end. So here's what Paul noticed about the people in Thessalonica. These people had turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. By the way, you're going to serve something. You're going to serve Satan. You're going to serve yourself, or you're going to serve the living and true God. And I believe that as people who have transitioned, who have become new creatures in Christ Jesus, our responsibility is to serve the living and true God. It is not only our responsibility, it's our joy. It's eternal. It has fruit that lasts. You know, Jesus said, how long are you going to have just this temporal fruit? Have fruit that lasts into eternity, the fruit of eternal life. Okay? And then, so, let's say that somebody came along and they said, I want to sign you up for the NBA. That's where your basketball facts kind of helped me this morning. I'm going to sign you up for the NBA. And I'm offering you, Rollin, a contract to play on this NBA team, National Basketball Association. All right? So you're gonna have the privilege to sign up. Now, when you sign on this dotted line, my responsibility is I'm going to pay you a salary. By the way, according to the salaries that are out there right now for the NBA, you're going to be paid quite handsomely. And then, yeah, you take it? All right, here we go. Rollin Haas, ladies and gentlemen. So they sign you up. You put your name on the contract. Their responsibility is to pay you a salary, and they have a lot of other responsibilities as well. But what is your responsibility once you've signed on the team? I'll tell you, you can boil it down to a simple thing. Your responsibility is to do whatever the coach tells you to do, right? Whatever the coach tells you to do. So if he says every day, 5 to 10 at night is practice, where are you going to be from 5 o'clock to 10 o'clock? You're going to be at practice. If your coach says run wind sprints, what are you going to do? Your coach says you're going to practice layups, what are you going to do? You're going to do layups. If your coach says to you, I want you to sit on the bench this half of the game, what are you going to do? You're going to sit on the bench, right? You guys, we are signed up on his team. We have gone from being the master of our lives to him being the master of our lives. And really, our responsibility as a believer in Christ is to do whatever the coach tells us to do. Now, if a person signs that contract and they decide, well, you know, I don't really want to go to practice on Friday night, and they miss practice, you think the coach is going to notice? Yeah, the coach is going to notice. Let's say that you come to practice and you say, Coach, you know, I really don't feel like playing today. I'm just going to kind of sit on the bench and watch these guys run wind sprints. How's that going to go over?
Not well.
And, you know, there are people in these situations who like to wear the jersey, you know, and you see lots of them in the stands. And so you have people who wear the jersey of the team, and they come walking in, and they kind of want to, you know, puff up and say, I'm on the team. But then they sit in the bleachers, and they just watch. And I tell you, when you examine and you say, what is my responsibility? What is my position? Who is my coach? And it challenges me too, but guys, we're on the team. We have signed a contract, and God is going to pay up. He is going to deliver to you, by your faith and trust in Jesus, eternal life. And then he says to us, walk worthy of the Lord. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything unto me, right? And I know we struggle. I'm not asking you for perfection. I'm just asking you and reminding you and myself, we're on the team. He signed you up on purpose. Ephesians 1 said, he has chosen you from before the foundation of the world. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, you have been chosen unto good works, which give glory. And he said, he's chosen you unto good works before the foundation of the world, that you might walk in them. I'm just telling you, by the way, the greatest joy is to be on the court playing. The greatest joy is to have a very tender, honest, even forthright relationship with the coach. You feel useful, you feel significant, you feel helpful when you're helping the team win the game. And maybe sometimes we lose the game, but we're working with the coach on the team. And, you know, I honestly, if we wear the jersey, and you can only examine yourself, but if you're wearing the jersey and you don't fit anywhere, you don't have a place, you don't have a position, you're not serving, I think we all have to ask the question, did I really sign the contract? You know, I don't, this is not to make you doubt your salvation, but it is to call you up. You know, I know these are simple things, you guys, but we are called to the church. This is not my church. It's not even Pioneer Bible Church. This is Christ's church. This is one arm of the church of God here in Somerset. Bayside is an arm of the church, and Cold Springs is an arm, and Green Valley is an arm, and on and on and on. You've got all these local churches, these families of Christ who are out there. And we are called to use our gifts, to serve the Lord, to be on the team. You know, when I was, I told you, when I was in fourth, fifth grade, and we'd play basketball on the playground, and somebody'd say, you're a forward, you know, you're a guard, you're the center. Honestly, I didn't know where to go. I just knew the kids were bouncing the ball, running up and down the field, and they'd want to get it through that hoop. And you know, you kind of get the idea of how basketball plays, but honestly, guard, forward, I didn't know. And what I loved was man on man, because I knew if they gave me a man, I could guard him. Didn't matter what they called me. But sometimes we don't know where we fit. And this is really part of the body, the job of the church, the pastor, the leaders, is to help us know where we fit on the team. And I need your help. You know, how has God gifted you? What do you love? Where do you like to serve? You know, Nicole said, if you serve in Sunday school, it's fun. Remember you said that? It's fun for you. But there are some people in this room who don't want to be in the room with a bunch of little kids. Right? So maybe that's not your place to serve. Maybe you're serving in another way. Jane and Cindy come, and they dutifully come and count our offerings, and they do it with precision, and they do it with accuracy, so that we have those things deposited to use for the work of ministry in the church. That's a place where you're gifted. And you said that God has used you in the area of money for
all kinds of places.
You know, what are you gifted? What do you love to do? You know, Ruth, I don't know if you love Awana, but man, are you faithful. I know you love kids. You do. You love kids. I'll tell you, I watch her prepare for Awana. I see the fruit of that, her care, her leadership. It has been amazing. And honestly, I could go through and talk about all of you. You know, youth group right now, Katie and Mark, you guys are amazing. You know, they're taking, at this point, I think 21 kids to fall retreat. Like 2 weeks ago, we didn't know if there was one. And now there's 21 kids going to fall retreat. And I can't thank you enough, seriously. You know what they do? They invest in these kids. For years, we thought about doing a young people's worship team. And you guys just did it. And now Jesse and Jacob and Abby and Justin and all these different kids are up here. And we've asked them to consider being once in a while a Sunday morning team leading worship. And I'm looking forward to that. But you guys are investing in kids' lives. And you know what? Do our kids need people to invest in them along the way? Absolutely. Yes, Katie.
Can I say something?
Yeah.
So this young man over here, Jesse?
Yep.
He's a leader for our youth retreat.
Praise God. He does.
From within our midst. So thank you, Jesse, for stepping forward and leading the younger kids.
Isn't it 2 Timothy 4:12? Yes.
About the lesson last time.
Wonderful. Good job. Yes, Kathleen. Didn't hear? Yeah, so we were just talking about that Jesse has, he was the one kind of starting the youth worship ministry. Is that right? Yeah. Did I get it right?
And his idea, though.
Yep.
It was the kid's idea. The kid's been around the history.
Yep.
It was a while ago.
It's wonderful. And that he taught the lesson in youth group this last week. Is that right? Last time?
And he's going to be a cabin leader with Mark at the fall retreat.
Wonderful. You guys, yeah, I think it's 2 Timothy 4:12 that says, don't let anyone look down on your youth, but be an example. And then there's four words. And right now, I can't remember the four words. Do you guys remember? Love, faith, purity, something like that. So, all right. Well, I think my 45 minutes is up, Roland.
Not quite, 12 more minutes.
Yep, there is always next week. I will say this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. We have a responsibility and the privilege and the joy to use our body, our time, talent, and treasure, our abilities, and so on, for the body of Christ. You know, we are. We are the temple of the, no longer is there the tent, like in the Old Testament. We are the temple of God, where God dwells, right here in us. You know, the last part of my first page of notes, I would like to say this before we go. So 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God with your body. I want to say, in these uncertain days, and are these days uncertain? There's a lot of stuff out there you're seeing in the news that's worth being concerned about, or you might be concerned about. The immorality, the lawlessness, the oppression, the antagonistic attitude, the ignorance toward many things. These are deceptive times. There are many people who are unbelieving, who are selfish, who are rebellious. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, and let me just... You don't have to turn there, but let me just read it to you. It's a famous passage of Scripture that describes end times. And it says, in the last days, there will be times of difficulty. Now, through the ages, people have read this Scripture and thought, these are ages of difficulty. 2 Timothy 3, 1. Yep. People will be lovers of themselves. I see that all over the place. Me first. Me, me, me. Lovers of themselves. Lovers of money. You see that anywhere? Lovers of money. Proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents. These are ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, people without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit. Man, there's a picture for you to think about. People are swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. It says these people have an appearance of godliness, but they deny its power. They deny God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They deny the work of Christ. The last phrase in verse 5 says, avoid such people. For among them are those, and then there's this description, these people who lived like that. Jump down to verse 10. It says, you, however, have followed my teaching. So, Paul is talking to Timothy, and he says, you, however, have followed my teaching. You have a new master. You are believing new things. You have followed my teaching and my conduct and my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and suffering that happened to me at Antioch, in Iconium, and Lystra. He says, which persecutions I endured. So let me just say this. God, I think God is calling us up, all of us, young and old. God is calling us up. He says, these are days that are like that. And honestly, I think we're living in days like this. Lovers of themselves, lovers of money, ungodly. And then it says, you, however. So this is where we're being called to the task. This is where God is saying, sign on the contract, join the team. And when you received Christ, you joined the team. Paul says to Timothy, you, however, have followed my teaching and my conduct. It is a godly thing, a noble thing, an eternal thing to follow Christ, to follow the apostles, to follow Jesus. It is eternal, it is valuable, it is worthwhile. Steve? Well, let's finish. He says, you, however, have followed my teaching, which is the Word of God. Absolutely. You say closely? Yes, following God's word closely. You have followed my conduct. In other words, Timothy looked at Paul, what Paul was doing with his life, and he said, I'm committed to that same thing. You have followed my aim in life, my purpose. What is my purpose? You know, the closer I get to heaven, which means the older I get as I go along, we're reminded how our purpose needs to be the aim that Christ has, the purpose that Paul, that Christ had. He says, you follow my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, even my persecutions. That's why the Christian can have joy in afflictions, because we know where our hope is. We know where we're headed, persecutions and suffering. I just wrote this last line on the first page. In these violent, mixed up, politically fractured times where disunity and fear and uncertainty and uncertain future and vulnerability all exist, how do we as the Church of Christ shine? How do we give hope? And how do we grow disciples in this world? And that's what we're called to. You know, I would say to you, when the church gathered at Jerusalem and they were beginning, and they said the church devoted themselves to, do you remember that phrase? It says they devoted themselves to, and there were four things. They devoted themselves to fellowship. That's what we're doing right here. That's what we're going to do today at Harvest Fair. That's what we're going to do at the memorial service. That's what we do at Awana. They devoted themselves to fellowship. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. What was that? The Word of God.
Foundation.
Solid foundation. They devoted themselves to prayer. We can't underestimate prayer. Can't underestimate coming to God and saying, God, give me wisdom, give me strength, give me courage, give me the way to live for you today. And the last thing it says, they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. And I don't know, you know, there are two ways we break bread. One, we break bread in remembering Christ during communion, and the other is just simply breaking bread, eating together, fellowship together, time spent together as the body of Christ. And you know, you think, what does it take to be a solid person who's walking with Christ? What does it take once I've signed the contract to be faithful on the team? I'll tell you what, devote yourself to fellowship. I probably shouldn't say this, but I think I should. People really negotiate about church attendance. They really do. You know, I got to mow my lawn. I got to weed eat my yard. I got to cut firewood. There's reasons to be gone. You all have reasons to be gone. I have reasons to be gone. But when you're gone, you also can fellowship. You know, back in the old days, they'd say, when you go on vacation, bring a bulletin home with you from the church you attend there so that you can show us where you went to church. Share some of that good stuff. Sometimes we go on vacation, we like to go on vacation, we like to be away, even from the church. You have to balance that. But they were devoted to fellowship. Secondly, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. And I'll just tell you guys, the Word of God is alive. It is living. It is the very message of God that He has for you. God, through the ages, has made an effort to preserve this truth. And I'll tell you, it really scares me when people base their life on things other than the Word of God. Then those people become the authorities about what they believe. The apostles' teaching, they devoted themselves to prayer and the breaking of bread. Simple stuff. But you know what? I'll just ask, do you see those four things as things that are loves in your life between you and your relationship to Christ? That's what He's saying are a priority for us. And when you're doing that, you're going to be on the team. And you're going to be doing, because you're going to be reading it and studying it, have a solid foundation, and know where you're headed. Now my 45 minutes is up. So I would love for our worship team to come up and lead us in a time of praise. But I'm going to ask you, and I'm going to tell you that our little church is up to here in responsibilities and opportunities. And I'm going to tell you personally, and I'm going to tell you from our heart, we need your help. We need your help to think about teaching a Bible class, sitting in with children, being on rotation, serving in the nursery. I don't know how that's going to be. Nicole is in the midst of a move, and we need adult Sunday school teachers who, you still coming? All right, forget the nursery. You can be a helper, maybe. We need adult Sunday school teachers, people with a passion for the Word of God who want to teach the Word of God. We don't want to teach your hobby horses. We want to teach the Bible horse, right? We all kind of have little hobby horses, but want to stick to the Word of God because that's where the truth is. So I'm just saying, please, up there on the screen, Zoom land, and right here, we need your help. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that we have the privilege to be in your house today, learning, singing, fellowship, prayer, apostles' teaching, and breaking bread. And I guess today we're going to break cake, I heard. So thank you for that time of fellowship. God, heaven is ahead of us because of Christ. But everybody we know, please forgive me, but everybody we know is going to die, including us. And we must be ready. We must have believed and placed our trust and faith in God the Son, Jesus, so that we're saved. Nobody else. There's no other name under heaven by which men may be saved. And Lord, you've been so clear to us that this is the way to walk. Lord, thank you for the joy that we've experienced. Thank you for the partnership that's in this room. And Lord, to your glory, we're here and we want to live. Lord, there's been a lot of changes since COVID. There's been a lot of changes as people have moved away from our church. And now, God, you're bringing new families in. And I pray, Lord, that you'd raise up people to fill these church, Christ church positions. And lastly, Lord, I would like to pray for the Grizzly Flat Church as they have this challenge of losing their building, Pastor Bill losing his home, yet the church in Grizzly Flat is so important, the body of people there, the testimony of Christ there. And I pray, Lord, that whatever we can do to help get that church back on its feet, that we as a church body will help with that. Makes me think of River Pines, too. We have that responsibility over River Pines and the church building there. And God, here we are. Help us. we need strength, and you need us to be committed to these things. Use us to your glory, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's stand and worship as the worship team leads us.
I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood. Join us with Jesus as we travel this far. I'm part of the family of God. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood. Join us with Jesus as we travel this far. For I'm part of the family of God. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed by the fountain, cleansed by His blood. Join us with Jesus as we travel this hour. I'm part of the family of God.
Amen. Amen. I just wanted to remind you that 1 o'clock, between 1 and 2, we'll be setting up for Harvest Fair. If you can come and help in any way, the Awana team's doing the kitchen, serving hot dogs and chips, and all those drinks on the front porch were left by Samaritan's Purse. So we can use them however we can use them, all right? But pray for our community. Pray as kids and families come today that they'll just interact with people who love Jesus and love them. Okay, God bless you. See you soon.
Which I would normally be using it, but because I'm now scrambling.
We're definitely in a time crunch too because of the harvest fair.
Yeah,
I'm going to, but I don't have much time to.
Oh, Mike, would it be okay if I borrow two Mike's hands?
Yeah.
take this mic for. That's my grandma over there.